This evening, our scripture lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering who are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Book tonight. Believe it or not, we are finishing our series in 1 Peter. Well, now let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we are at the end of this great book of 1 Peter. We pray that you will bless us as we seek to be good stewards of our understanding of this book, and that you would lead us and guide us not only tonight but into the next series. But for now, help us concentrate on these words that finish out this inspired book of 1 Peter. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a big fight in many respects. Now, it's more than that, please understand. It's also a party, it's a celebration, it's a time of worship and rest on the Lord's Day. But when it comes right down to it's a war, and it's a war worth waging. Both the Old and the New Testaments portray the battle of God's truth to be one of mortal combat, a battle to death. Either sin dies in us, or we die, being shown to be insincere. The victor gets the spoils, the vanquished are deprived of good things. Paul saw himself and all faithful ministers to be field officers, and so did Peter. If you will, Peter was certainly a field officer, a captain under the great general Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I know we're not looking at his book, but wrote this in 1 Timothy 6:12a, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that's not just for pastors, Timothy, but it's for all the people of God. Fight the good fight of faith. The whole book of 1 Peter, as we have seen week by week, deals with difficulties, suffering, hardship, trials, persecutions, struggles of all sorts. And it ends that way, too, with a battle with the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion. And though warfare may not seem very pleasant, and it certainly is very hard, there is glory in it, and virtue to be drawn from it by God's army, his faithful soldiers. We are in a war, as someone has said, there's a war on. And because this is true, our goal this evening is to view ourselves as Christ soldiers, being watchful and brave. Let's finish the book looking at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 14. Title of the sermon, Christian Soldiering. Note with me the doctrine. Christianity is a warring religion. We don't often think of it that way. Sometimes we think of Islam as, you know, the warring religion, where they come upon a village and hold up a sword and a Quran and say, take your choice. And it's the devil's warring religion, but the Christian religion is God's warring religion. Now, this is an important point to make because our emasculated world and largely, sadly, churches want to play trifles, games, rather than fight the devil and his hordes. But even the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, said this in Matthew 10:34, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. So Christianity is a warring religion. First, no armistices may be signed with our foes. Try to say that word several times. I think I got armistices. Children, armistice is a truce. It's a peace treaty. We cannot sign these as the church or individual Christians with God's enemies. And this is the great sin of the apostate church in any age. Think of any formerly sound, good, and faithful church denomination, which is today apostate, catering to homosexuals and abortionists and criminals of all sorts. Why are they apostate? Because they desired to compromise with, make peace with the world, lay down their arms, make peace with the flesh and the devil, particularly the world. And every time that is done, Christ and the gospel and the true church are lost. We do no one, save Satan, any favors by laying down our arms and quitting the fight and ceasing the pursuit of God's enemies. We certainly don't benefit ourselves when we do that. We aren't benefiting the present-day church. We're not benefiting the future church. In fact, we're not even benefiting the very world that opposes us. The very best thing we can do for the world is to fight it with love, with grace, with gospel, and with correction, and everything else with the truth that we've been given, but in grace and love. We're like sheep fighting, not like wolves fighting. We're like sheep fighting. Peace treaties, when signed with tyrants and despots, are of no value whatsoever. And so it is that accommodation to sin is really capitulation to sin, which is surrender to sin, which is the same thing as to be overcome by it. So no armistices may be signed with our foes when we consider that Christianity is a warring religion. And then rest comes on Sabbaths, temporal and eternal. Every soldier needs rest. No warrior can fight all the time. God doesn't, incidentally, call you and me individually and collectively to fight all the time in our minds. He provides his battalion Sabbath rests, and these are described many places, many ways in the Bible. One of the most famous is Psalm 23, verse 2. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So God provides the Christian soldier, the church, the army, USOs of sorts, offer spiritual heavenly respites. We call these Sabbath days. New Covenant Sunday is the Sabbath day. Those who refuse God's creation ordinance constituted rest of the Sabbath with its worship and spiritual respite, renewal, will find themselves throughout the week swatting flies with no real rest or respite at all, no matter how idle, I-D-L-E, they might be. Are you a tired soldier? Then you need a Sabbath. We never need to get burned out. By the grace of God, I don't know what it means to get burned out. You'll hear pastors say, I got burned out. Well, why did they get burned out? That's not God's program for a pastor or a Christian to get burned out. God's provided, if you don't take Sabbath rest, yeah, you're going to get burned out. Hello, of course you'll get burned out. That's natural. But we shouldn't get burned out. We have Sabbath rest. And these start with Sunday, and they find expression in tender moments with God, devotions, prayer times, alone with others, with family, with church members throughout the week. Our faith is not a game. It's not a trifle. It's not a minor thing. It's not an avocation. It's a battlefield. So Christianity is a warring religion. Now from the text itself, consider the Christian soldiers' marching orders. Notice soldiers is in plural. verses 8 through 14, 1 Peter 5. How do we fight? Why do we fight? Against whom do we fight? Alongside of whom do we fight? These are the basic questions that the Apostle Peter will answer in the balance at the end of his letter to these Christians. The Christian soldiers' marching orders, verses 8 and 9. Take the stance of alert courage. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This roaring lion picture, remember, the devil's head is crushed. The devil is defeated. He is this thrashing, violent, insane being who's been defeated, and he's in his death throes, and he's carrying on and thrashing about, seeking to destroy, especially God's people. But he's basically a toothless lion. You know, the devil's a great intimidator. His bark is much bigger than his bite. And I would urge you, don't be afraid of him. Oftentimes believers think because they are weak, sinful, imperfect, that they're struggling with all kinds of infirmities, spiritual, emotional, physical, that because of that they cannot wage a war. They have to throw down their arms. They have to take a break. They're too wounded. But that is the furthest thing from the truth. The fact is that it is in, get this now, it is in the conflict itself, in the engagement, in the war, in the battle, with the bullets flying and the bombs bursting, that God molds us into the people he wants us to be in Christ. And the stance of alert courage takes three expressions from these first two verses, at least. First, our minds must be sharp, clear, and focused. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Recognize the serious nature of your life. Life is serious. Now, we can have a lot of fun, and we should have a lot of fun, as Puritan believers, and believers anyway. But this doesn't mean we aren't sober and vigilant, careful and watchful. Notice, secondly, that our opposition encounter with the devil must be dogmatically resolute. We can't be weak. We can't be waffling. We have to be determined to fight him. We have to be like the North Carolinians, Tar Heels, dug in, not moving, stubborn, refusing to give an inch to him. He comes to us and he growls with this toothless, mean, ornery, intimidating growl, seeking whom he could devour. And we don't budge. Oh, yes, we might be startled. Yes, we might be shaken just for a moment. But we get our composure back. And we have to resist him, he says, Peter, steadfast in the faith. And then finally, we need a kingdom perspective that goes beyond our own selves. Now, this is helpful. Notice what Peter says. Know that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, we're not alone. We're not the only faithful church. There are thousands of them around the world, in all different denominational stripes. We're not the only ones that suffer. We're not the only ones fighting. We're not the only ones who haven't laid down our arms. We're not the only ones resisting the devil. There are others doing the same, and they are faithful too. Now, how do we do all this? Employing the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and using the weapons God provides, which are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10:4. So let us take the stance of alert courage. Now, verses 10 and 11. Have as the prize more Christ-likeness. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But interesting, after all that kind of warfare, and here's the devil, and resist him, and now may the God of all grace, sort of a doxology, may he, after you have resisted, after you've suffered a while, may he perfect you, May he establish you. May he strengthen you and settle you. After the big fight, the big war, may he settle you. See, every soldier fights for some treasure. If he doesn't, he's a fool. Some treasure. Otherwise, he's crazy to risk his life for no supreme purpose. Supreme purpose. Yesterday, that was quite a men's breakfast yesterday. I agree with Wayne's evaluation. One of the best. But one of the things we discussed a little bit was the idea of, what about ultimate reality? Why do people do anything they do? Is it worth it? Well, we're fighting for a supreme treasure. And it is more Christ-likeness. To become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Our prize is not gold, not land, not prestige, not fame, not esteem in the eyes of the world. We don't care about the world's evaluation. We don't care about the world's evaluation. We are the world's best friend. We love the world. We desire the best for the world, but we are not held captive to their word about who we are, what they think about. It doesn't matter. We tell the world what they need to think. Now, our prize, our treasure is Jesus, and more rich experience with him. Sunday to Sunday, worship to worship, Sabbath to Sabbath, week to week, devotion to devotion, growing in grace throughout the week, having come down and entered into the valley of life. The devil is happy when God's people set their sights on anything else than this great goal. More Christ-likeness. Even good things. Because he knows when that has happened, he has gained a temporary victory over us. He's diverted our eyes. Instead of desiring to see the church build up, or to see faithfulness therein, or to see people added to the company of believers, we want something else. Well, we missed the boat. It's instructive to note that Peter, after he spoke of resisting the devil and of the sufferings of believers, focuses his readers' minds on the God of all grace, verse 10, on both eternal and temporal blessings of Christlikeness, verse 10b, and then on the fact that God is the King and glorious Savior, verse 11. You see, there is a consequence to faithfulness. Faithfulness leads to respite, leads to perspective, leads to grace, leads to a higher ground, leads to growth. But we have to go through that struggle. This is part of the crucifixion before resurrection principle. No death without no resurrection without death. Now, verses 12 through 14. Enjoy the camaraderie of fellow warriors. Here's the spelling. C-A-M-A-R-A-D-E-R-I-E. Camaraderie, children, means sort of military fellowship, a sense of understanding the fight. And actually, one thing about soldiers, I love soldiers. You know, some of my greatest heroes are soldiers. A couple of them are hanging up in the pastoral office back there, Lee and Jackson. But the thing about soldiers is that they have an experience that, except for those really in the church, which you are, other people can't really understand. And that is this marvelous fellowship of fighting for, with, alongside other people that share the same common goals and help each other in greatly difficult, tense, horrible environments. That bonds you. That's one of the reasons this church is sweet and growing and maturing. It's there, you know, some of us have been through some pretty heavy wars over the years. And we are bonded together, having fought arm in arm, side by side, hand in hand, against common foes who have been violent and difficult. camaraderie is a beautiful thing. Look at verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. By the way, this reference to she is in Babylon is likely a reference to the church in Rome, perhaps, but we don't know for sure. No one really likes to fight alone. Anybody like to fight alone? I don't see any hands. That's good. It's encouragement to know that you and I are actually part of this huge army of God, made up of faithful members of the Church of God, not just here, but all over the place, all over the world. In fact, get this now. In light of all this struggle, talk about the devil, Satan, his hordes, all the demons he can produce, the world itself are no match for us. Did you get that? No match for the army of God. Remember Matthew 16:18? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. They aren't really a match for us. It seems like they are. I mean, they've got so many things arrayed against government in many cases. It's a good thing, but when it's usurped, media, entertainment, modern culture, whatever, it seems like we're just overwhelmed. But really, they're no match for us. You have to believe this. Now, we have to get active and put our faith to work, but they're no match. In fact, our biggest struggle is within, not without. Our biggest struggle is our own flesh nature. But even there, we have the advantage, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And even though in us we have a great struggle, we have the advantage. The greater man, Christ, the new man, is greater than the old man, Adam, the first one, who has fallen. And we do have that struggle. Remember the words of 2 Kings 6:16. Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And indeed, in that text, those people could never have imagined that to be true. And then God opened their eyes and they saw spiritually all those angels in the army of heaven around them. And these round our church. Also consider 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. One of the apostles' supreme comforts in this letter to the suffering believers who were scattered was that you are suffering. This is a problem. I can grasp it. I can understand it. You are not alone. There are others who are undergoing the same thing in tough times. You have fellow soldiers with you. And be encouraged by that. Okay, so Christianity is a warring religion. Christian soldiers, marching orders. Finally, look at God's recruiting requirements. Who is it that the Lord enlists into his army? Unworthy sinners, us, rebels. What does God turn us into by sheer and free grace? Fighting visible saints. What are the God-given weapons of our warfare? Well, they're spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4, they're not carnal. The Word of God and prayer, particularly. God's recruiting requirements. First, the Christian soldier fights from a perspective of repentance. Ironically, we are, dears, at our best as spiritual soldiers when we are at our worst. What I mean by this is that it is when we see ourselves, even as per this morning's text from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, as nothing but in Adam cesspools of sin, oceans of depravity, no self-righteous shore in sight anywhere, that we are at our best. Because now we will cast our hope upon the Messiah, the Christ, the only one who can really help us. When we are at our worst, i.e. when we understand who we are in the flesh, we are at our best because we will trust in the only one who can help us. When we clearly see the enemy, we lucidly perceive that our only hope is in the person of Jesus as he leads his community of the church. The Christian soldier's God-given repentance makes him a compassionate person toward those outside the church. We talked about this morning as well. It makes us fight and labor in ways that are acceptable to God and are helpful to sinners. We recognize that we're from the same lump of fallen, depraved, rebellious clay. God ordains some unto life and some unto damnation. Saw it in Romans 9, even this afternoon, evening in the PACT presentation. We are compassionate toward those outside because we know what it's like to be outside. We may not have experienced it personally in that sense, but we know what it's like in our souls. We know what it's like to be estranged from God by the knowledge of our flesh outside of Jesus. Now, the Christian soldier fights from a perspective of repentance, and the Christian soldier fights in the strength of Christ. Once we're established in the love, assurance, and mission of Jesus, then and only then do we become strong and effective soldiers. Let me say that. You need to be, dears, established. The Puritans would say, labor to be in assurance. If you do not know in your heart of hearts that God loves you, you are a faithful churchman by His grace, not by yours. You aren't perfect. You haven't memorized the Bible. You still sin. You have problems. You've got anger issues. You've got all kinds of things that afflict you. But God loves you. You must understand that, because if you don't have that assurance, you won't fight. You'll be afraid. You'll lay down the arms. Peter doesn't encourage his suffering epistle audience to go to the world for help. He doesn't say, okay, you poor people, you're having an awfully difficult time. Now, what I want you to do is go to the world for help. Go over to the Romans and get your help, or go here and get your help, or go there and get... No, go to Christ and get your help. And what does that look like, practically speaking? Go to His church and get your help. There isn't one need any of you have that can't be met through your church. Now, we may delegate through the church's ministry, but there isn't one need any of you have, or me, that can't be met right here. For the Christian soldier to fight in the strength of Jesus, we must cling to the weak thing of Christ, which is His cross, and the ignominy or shame that surrounds it. Only then, but not before then, may we proceed in the power of the resurrection. Let us put our faith in Jesus, His blood and righteousness, His glorious resurrection. Beloved, Christian soldiering, is it a high calling, or is this sort of a secondary low calling? Is being a soldier like a second-class citizen? No, it's a high calling. Jesus came as the ultimate soldier. Is it a difficult and challenging vocation? Yes. Is it dangerous? Yes, it's dangerous. Will we get beat up every once in a while and absorb an arrow every once in a while? Probably. But is it worth it? Is the endeavor, the prize, the treasure, the end, the goal worthy of our effort? Indeed it is. Let us pray that God would make us Christian soldiers of the first rate, shall we? Father, we are Christian soldiers as Your children, having baptism, the vows therein, that make us fighters against the flesh, the world, and the devil. We thank You that we're Christian soldiers. But help us be faithful, self-conscious Christian soldiers. May we avoid the world's desire to lull us into oblivion, into thinking that we don't really have to fight. We can be nice and lay down our arms, which is the cruelest hatred we could have toward You and toward sinners and toward ourselves. Help us rather be faithful fighters and warriors for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.